All right, if you'll take your Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And I had 3 points for this message. I do not believe I'm going to get through them tonight. So I'm just going to get through the first. And then we'll maybe look at the other 2 points either briefly or maybe at another time. I've entitled this message, Hope from the Depths. Hope from the Depths. The Scripture says, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all her iniquities. Now my text would be found in verse 7 and verse 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord. The Holy Spirit here in these last two verses, I believe, gives us a very clear division, a very clear division for 3 divisions in this text that every believer can benefit from. First of all, He gives us a divine exhortation. A divine exhortation. What is that? Let Israel hope. Let Israel have confidence in the Lord. And secondly, we see the reason, the divine reason for such confidence, such hope is this. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And lastly, the third point would be in the last verse, it is a point of promise, a gracious promise. Here's God's promise. You that hope in the Lord, you that have found Him merciful, you that found His redemption plenteous. Listen, this was His promise. He shall redeem Israel from what? All his iniquities. Is there a better promise? Can you be found a better promise? The Lord says He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now then, this divine exhortation. I want us to give us the background of this, where this exhortation comes from. The psalmist here is in the depths. We see that in verse 1. He says, out of the depths, out of darkness, out of sorrow, out of grief and shame and misery, the psalmist cries unto the Lord. Now, we do not know specifically the occasion of the psalmist, and I believe it's for good reason. Some believe it could have been David when he was chased by Saul and he thought that surely he would perish at the hand of Saul. Some believe it was when after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. You remember Nathan had come to him and said, "Thou art the man." And surely that was a great depth. His sin had brought him to great sorrow. But whatever it is, the psalmist was in a state of darkness. He felt the sharpness of God's judgment looming over his soul. He felt despair. He felt the blackness of his own nature, questioning whether he himself was accepted of God. He cried out, "Lord, hear my voice. Lord, open your ears. unto my supplication. Now listen, this was the painful part in verse 3. He said, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, if you should mark iniquity, who shall stand? That reminds me of Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 24. Yes. When he asked Psalm 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place? That's a question, isn't it? Who shall be accepted with God? David said this, if you mark iniquity, who in the world could stand before you? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And at this point, he was his lowest mark. He found himself in the depths of sin, the depths of grief, and he asked this very important question, Lord, who should stand? I'll tell you this, if you haven't asked yourself this question, then you don't know Christ. You have no need of Christ if you've never seen this. You know who sees this? God's people. God's people are often found in the depths. I know that's not a popular opinion. The popular religious world thinks that God's people should be happy, healthy, wealthy. But we know this, that we spend most of our lives in the depths. We spend most of our days in trouble. This is the lot of God's people. Do you imagine those people that looked on and saw the rich man and saw that beggar Lazarus? What do you think they thought of Lazarus, and what do you think they thought of the rich man? They thought the rich man was blessed of God. They thought the rich man was the one that God honored, that the one that God loved. And Lazarus, who had sores, dogs licking his sores, begging for bread every day at the rich man's gate, they surely thought he was cursed. But we see that it was not the same. It was the opposite, wasn't it? God's people are often found in sorrow. But what is the joy of the believer? What is the hope of being heard? I'll tell you this, if you're in the depths, there is nothing going to silence you except God here. You think of blind Bartimaeus. That man, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. You think anybody could silence him? The only one that could silence him was if Jesus, the Son of David, had mercy. And so it is with us in the depths. There is nothing that can quench our sorrow. There's nothing that can help us except God hear us. But if God mark iniquity, how then should we be heard? Here it is. Look. But. I like that. But. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. In spite of my sin, in spite of the corruptness of my nature, in spite of the fact that God is just and must punish all sin, in spite of this, I know this. I shall be heard because of this. But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with God because of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with God because of Christ and Him crucified. This is the only means by which God is able to forgive sin. The only way that God can be just and justify the ungodly is by Jesus Christ. This is the only way forgiveness can be given. And the psalmist tells us, there is forgiveness with thee. The thing that brought the psalmist to the depths is the very thing that God forgives. The thing that brings us to the depths. There is nothing that brings the believer to the depths more than unbelief. doubt. Aren't we ashamed that we doubt God so much? Isn't it a shame that we should not trust Him at all times? Surely I am not worthy of your trust. Surely I could fail you. But He can't. He can't fail. And yet we doubt His power. We doubt His love. We doubt His mercy. And that doesn't help. It drags us down into the depths. But this is our hope, that because Christ has been crucified, there is forgiveness for every believer in Christ. There is hope for us to stand in the great day of judgment. Because Jesus Christ has, by His one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I like that. He gives that illustration to those high priests, and He said, these guys stand daily offering the same sacrifices that can never take away sin, but this man. I'm going to divert your attention away from these guys. This man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down forever, and He expects something. He expects something. He expects every one of His enemies to be made His footstool. Now, how could He expect that? For by His one offering, He is victorious. He is triumphant. He is successful to put away all of the sins of His people. And how do I know that? God raised Him from the dead. God says, enough. Rise. And He rose from the dead. And not only that, God says, you sit on My throne. Well, you deserve it. You deserve it. You did it. You did it. And so then, with this in mind, the psalmist now, he's still in the depths. Now, I want you to see this. He's still there. He's crying unto the Lord to be heard. He recognizes there's forgiveness. But notice this in verse 5. He says, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. He says, I will wait on the Lord to perform what He has promised to do. When you ask for forgiveness, John says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Now, when you confess your sins and ask for His forgiveness, you are what? Forgiven. You who are a believer in Christ. I'm not talking to the apostate. I'm not talking to the mere professor of faith who just wants to quench his guilty conscience for a minute. Not talking to you who are believers in Christ. You are forgiven. I like that. When David, one of the very things that may be the cause of this death, you remember when Nathan came and said, Thou art the man. And David, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. And what did Nathan say? He said, Fear not. The Lord hath already put away thy sin. Don't you see that? Before you even were brought to the depths and saw the need of forgiveness, God had already put away your sin. That does not negate the necessity of coming. David needed to be brought there, didn't he? He needed to be exposed. He needed to confess, and God did bring him there. But God had already preemptively pardoned David. So before you come to God and ask for forgiveness, know this, we are already pardoned. Already forgiven. The Lord hath already put away thy sins. That does not negate the fact that we need to come and repent. That's why God brings you to the depths. But I want you to see what he means by waiting on the Lord. He's waiting for the Lord to fulfill this promise in his heart, in his soul. When you ask for forgiveness, you are forgiven. Do you feel forgiven? I don't. I think my pleading for forgiveness is not sufficient. My tears are not sufficient. Have you ever felt guilty enough? You suppose you ever wept enough, cried enough, pleaded enough? You could never plead enough. And yet God says, I forgive thee, but sometimes we don't feel forgiven. And what is the psalmist waiting for? He's waiting for God to give him that peace. He's waiting for God to give him that the assurance of that presence of the Lord. He's waiting for God to perform what he promised to do. God promises this. He says, I will remember thy sins and iniquities no more. God promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, isn't that always true? Yes. Do you always realize the truth of that? No. Do you want to? Yes. Yes, I do. So does the psalmist. He's down there in the depths and he wants to experience the deliverance from the depths. I believe it's over in Psalms 50. He said, I believe I wrote it down here. Here it is. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. James Smith says this. God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. His throne of grace is always accessible. His ear is always open, but especially in trouble. Especially in trouble. His ears always open, especially in trouble, but I want to feel His presence. I want to be delivered from the depths. I don't want to stay in trouble. I want to be delivered from the trouble. And so what must we do while we're in the trouble is what? Wait. Wait. God promises He will never leave you nor forsake you, yet you don't feel His presence. Well, wait. Wait. Believe and wait. He will come. He will deliver you. So now that he has resolved to wait on the Lord for His manifested presence, so now that the psalmist is content to set all his hope on what? The Word of God. Where do you find any hope at all? In the depths. You have it right there in your hand. This is the Word of God. He says, I will wait, and all the while I'll wait hoping in what you have promised to do. In what you have promised. You promised to forgive my sins. I will wait until you give me grace to know that my sins are gone. You have promised never to leave me nor forsake me. I will wait until you come and manifest your presence unto me. And he's content to hope in the Word of God, not in his feelings or his present circumstances. That's not the grounds of his faith and confidence. The grounds of our faith and confidence is simply, thus saith the Lord. What else do you need? Is God a man that he should lie? You suppose that God, you and I, we lie. We lie. We usually lie to defend ourselves or try to clean up some mess that we made. God need to do that? No. God doesn't need to clean up anything. Everything He does is perfectly good and right. He doesn't need to explain Himself to man. God is not a man that He should lie. And so the grounds of our faith is the Word of God. And so the psalmist then turns his eyes toward now the people of God. Now look what he says to us. The psalmist in the depths, he cries unto the Lord. He is troubled concerning God's holiness and justice, but he realizes by faith there is forgiveness with the Lord that he may be feared. So he waits on this promise of God's expected coming and deliverance. He hopes in God's Word. His soul waits. And then he turns to us. He turns to Israel and he gives this divine exhortation. This divine exhortation. Here it is. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Now this is one for you and me. Can you identify with the psalmist? Have you been in the depths? Have you cried? Then what did he do? He hoped in the Lord. He had confidence in God to deliver him. And so what does he say? He now turns to us. And by this, the Holy Spirit gives us this. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Now I want you to see that this exhortation is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It's very exclusive. It is only to one group of people is this exhortation given. To who? Let who hope in the Lord? Let all men hope in the Lord. If you are lost tonight, you have no hope. At one time when we were without Christ, we were without God and without hope. But you who are in Christ, only those who are in Christ may have this. He said, let Israel hope. This is not a general statement of wisdom to be performed, not a duty given to man so that he might escape some kind of grief or sorrow. But this is only reserved for the people of God, for Israel. For Israel. Now truly, national Israel had confidence in this. They had a covenant with God that if they were to serve God and honor God, that He would keep their enemies from invading their countries. He would give them peace round about. He'd prosper them. But all of that was a carnal covenant. Because we know this, Paul says, not all they that are of Jacob are of Israel. Not all the descendants of Israel are Israel. But the true Israel of God are those according to the election of grace, those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we know then that the nation of Israel was only a type. So who I'm talking to tonight and who this text is talking to is spiritual Israel. Those who have circumcision not in the flesh but in the heart. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and 28 and 29, he said, he is not a Jew as one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh, but he that is a Jew is one circumcised inwardly with the circumcision of the heart. So, simply this, to you who are born again of the Spirit of God. That's who are called to have hope in the Lord. Only you. Only you. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, how do I know if I am born again, preacher? If I'm born again of the Spirit of God, what's the evidence? It is simply this. Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you trust Him completely, wholly, for all your salvation? Then you are the Israel of God. And notice this. He said, let Israel hope. Now I've mentioned that word hope several times. What does it mean? Because most people believe it to be nothing more than a vain wish. What do you hope to get on your birthday? Gee, I hope I don't get into a car accident. I mean, all of that is nothing more than a vain, empty wish. That's not what the word means in Scripture. The word hope simply means rock solid confidence. I am standing on this slab and I am rock solidly confident this thing is going to hold me up. I've not once had to step around on this floor. I know this floor is going to, I'm confident. It's not a guess. And so it is with the Lord. We have confidence. Solid confidence in the Lord. Now, when are you to hope in the Lord? That's a good question, isn't it? When? When are you to hope in the Lord? Listen, someone wrote this, and I just thought it very inclusive. Listen to this. In every state, stage, or circumstance of our experience of life, we are to hope in the Lord. I'll repeat it. Every state. Every stage. And every circumstance. Throughout our whole life, we are to hope in the Lord. We are to hope in Him continually. I like this. In sickness, in health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Hope in the Lord. Hope at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Hope, have confidence in the Lord. From the first moment of our conversion, of faith and love in Christ, until our final breath is exhausted and we are ushered into the presence of God, hope in the Lord. Have confidence. Not in your circumstances, not in the stage you're in, not in the state you're in. Have confidence in the Lord. No matter where you find yourself. Let us hold fast to Jesus Christ. Let us hope in the God of our salvation, casting every care upon Him. For I am confident He careth for you. Let us now look at some of these circumstances in which we find ourselves. Some of these stages, these states in which we find ourselves. First of all, let's just deal with the one that the psalmist is in at the very moment. Conviction of sin. Hope in the Lord under the conviction of sin. When you are under the conviction of sin, hope in the Lord. When the Lord is pleased at the appointed time of love, to give one life, a person life. The first thing He must do is convict you of sin. Isn't that right? If you're ever going to need a Savior, you're first of all going to have a need. You're first of all going to have to recognize who and what you are. You must know the state in which you find yourself. Scripture says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. When God found you, how did He find you? He found you dead. And the first thing when God quickens a man, the first thing He knows is this. I was dead. I was dead. I like this. In Psalm 43, the The Lord here is speaking of Christ, and He says to Christ, the Father says to Christ, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously. Now let me ask you, when Christ came into the world, did He not ride prosperously? Was He not victorious? Did He not gird on the sword of truth and ride prosperously, accomplishing righteousness and redemption by His obedience and by His blood, saving His people from their sins? His ride was prosperous. He said, ride prosperously because of truth. He established truth. And meekness, He came in meekness. And righteousness, He obtained righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Did He not learn terrible things at Calvary's tree? Did Christ not learn terrible things when He was made sin for His people? He bore the judgment of God in our stead, and He was prosperous. He was victorious. But not only this, He says this in verse 5 of that chapter. He says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. When the Lord rides prosperously to save His people from their sins, His arrow always hits the mark, strikes through the heart of the sinner, and the sinner falls under Him as dead. Isn't that what happened to you? The arrow of the gospel came and He hit His mark and you fell dead. I always like that in the Old Testament when the pre-incarnate Christ comes, they all fall as dead at His feet. You know that? When they find out who He is, they just fall dead. When I found out who He was, I fell dead at His feet. His arrow hit the mark and convicted me of my sin. Convinced me of my nature. And like that publican, I cried, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, the Pharisee was looking around at the publican, wasn't he? The publican only was looking at himself. Be merciful to thee, sinner. When God ever convicts you of sin, you're not going to care about other people. You're not going to care about their sins and what they've done. You'll only be convicted of what you've done. We cry unto the Lord, what shall I do to be saved? How may I flee from the wrath to come? He convicts us of our sin, that we are incapable of saving ourselves. You ever known that? You know that you are incapable of saving yourself? That there is nothing you can do? Nothing. In this country, we always say, well, there's got to be something we can do. You ever hear that? God says there's nothing you can do. And God will, you won't ever be saved unless God teaches you this first. There is nothing you can do. When Israel, when God's elect, in that moment of conviction, I'm so thankful God does not leave us there, but He gives us the light, not only to expose our sin, He gives us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You read that in Genesis 1, right? God said, let there be light, and there was what? A debate. No, there was no debate. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He said it's the same way when you're saved. When God says, let there be light, there is light. When He says, let there be life, there is life. As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, so hath He shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is God glorified? How may I honor and glorify God? In the face of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad He shines the light. I can honor God. I can be accepted with God. How can you be accepted with God? Jesus Christ. The gospel is preached and we flee. We flee to Christ. As that man who was guilty of slaying the blood of his neighbor was fleeing to the city of refuge. Even so, we flee to Christ for refuge. And He alone, because He alone has accomplished salvation. He alone provides righteousness acceptable unto God. He alone provides the sacrifice we need. His blood alone can cover my sins and cleanse me from my unrighteousness. And so we flee to Him at once. And all who by faith receive Him, He gives them the right, the privilege, the honor to be called the sons of God. And so by faith we receive Him. And at that moment of faith, what do we begin to do? We hope in the Lord, don't we? Now let me ask you this. Have we ever stopped being convinced of our sin? No. Matter of fact, the more we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more convinced we are of the depravity of our own nature. And to do this, God allows us to experience these things. It's not that you weren't always that bad. You just didn't know it. And God reveals it to you and you say, "Oh, out of the depths have I cried." Have you found out how depraved you are? Do you actually know how depraved you are? Of course not. But the Lord, as we continue to grow, convinces us more of our wickedness, of our sinfulness. Why? So that we might glorify Christ more. And so as you may be even now convinced of your sin, what must you do? Hope in the Lord. Even in the teeth of your conviction. Hope. Trust in Christ. Second of all, hope in the Lord when you're seeking mercy. Now, the moment we are born again, we begin to cry for mercy. Isn't that right? If you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you're not asking for merit, are you? You're not seeking something by which you may earn your favor with God. You've already realized there is nothing you can do. All you can do is sin. I like the way Todd put that. You cannot not sin. That's the nature of man. He cannot do anything but sin. So what do we need? We don't need merit. We don't need works. We don't need religion. You don't need to give me something to do. I can't do anything. What do I need? I need mercy. Free. Absolutely free mercy. Matter of fact, if it's not free mercy, it's not mercy, is it? Mercy. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And such a cry cannot be satisfied until God manifests this mercy to our souls. Now the cries of the reprobate are not for mercy. They cry to God for many things. The reprobate cries to God for his possessions. Lord, give me a new house. Lord, give me a new car. Lord, give me this. Give me that. Make me healthy, wealthy, and prosperous in this world. That's the prayer of the reprobate. Why? Because he thinks God owes it to him. Well, I've been going to church all this time, and surely I deserve something. So he asked God for these things of earth, things of time. Lord, satisfy my earthly lusts. But they have no need of mercy. Mercy. Now listen, I know this. We, as the Israel of God, we have needs. We have earthly needs, don't we? Food, clothes. Matter of fact, Jesus said, you know, your Father knows you have need of these things. Even before you ask Him. In other words, He anticipates you to ask for these things. It's not that we shouldn't ask for our earthly things. We do have wants, and we do make them known to God. But I'll tell you this, that is not our main need. It is not our central need. Our central need is the mercy of God. We need mercy of God upon our souls. The main cry of our souls is the seeking the mercy of God. The Lord has planted in us this cry. This cry for mercy, and urges us to seek it with all of our hearts. Are you seeking mercy? Do you need mercy? Are you in the depths? What does a person in the depths need? He needs mercy. If you need deliverance, on what grounds will you ask for it? Mercy. Lord, be merciful to us. Are you in dark clouds and floods are so high that they've overwhelmed you? Your sin has overwhelmed you and you need His presence? The Lord will not let His begging saints seek Him in vain. This is what you should hope for when you ask for mercy. Listen what you should hope for. Listen what you should anticipate. Mercy. When you ask for forgiveness, what should you anticipate? Forgiveness. When you ask for mercy, what shall you ask? What shall you receive? You shall receive mercy. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He said, which of you, having a children, and he asked for a bread, will you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, will you give him a serpent? He said, how much more your heavenly Father shall give you the Spirit to those ask Him. Isn't that what you want? His presence? Isn't that the only way you're going to get out of the depths? Is to experience His presence? Are you seeking the Lord? Then hope and have confidence. Are you longing and hungering and thirsting after Christ? Then hope to be fulfilled. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Is that what you want? Do you want righteousness? Do you need righteousness? Well, how are you going to ask for that? Lord, be merciful. Give me righteousness. That's not mine. Give me an offering that I can't make. Give me what Christ has already provided. And you know the only way He gives it is through mercy. And I want you to know, how much mercy does God have? Scripture says, for with the Lord there is mercy. Constant, continual, perpetual, immutable mercy. The psalmist says, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. Does your soul thirst for God? How then will you ask, Lord, be merciful? So then, how is it you should seek God for mercy? How is it that you have such hungering and thirsting while others have no need of Christ? How is it that you long for God and will not be satisfied except you receive mercy? It is because God has given you a new heart. The Father has chosen you with an immutable, changeless love. It is because Christ's blood was shed for your sins and the Spirit of God has quickened you and given you such faith. Therefore, all who seek for mercy, all who seek for the mercy of God, the righteousness of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, may hope, have confidence that God will give them what He's already provided. And the last thing here, let Israel hope when he is tempted. Tempted. All Israel are men made up of two natures. Two natures. In Song of Solomon 6:13, he says, "Return, O Shulamite, return, that we may look upon thee." And when God looks upon the Shulamite, what does He find? He finds a company of two armies. Isn't that true of you and me? We are a company of two armies, two natures in constant opposition, one with the other. So then, believer, we are not always enjoying the manifest presence of God. We are often tempted and tried and plagued with manifold temptations and trials of our faith. We are encouraged. So then when we are encouraged to hope in the Lord, so that we are not swallowed up by these temptations, seeing that we are still prone to sin, how then may we have any hope of not being fully entangled and finally lost? Isn't that a question? How in the world can we have any hope at all that we'll not be lost in the end? How many of you seen in your lifetime who have made great professions of faith only to make shipwreck the faith? Have you seen people like that? I have. I've seen people who started well, started better than me. They ran, seemed to run faster than me. They seemed to know more than me. And yet here come temptation. Here come trouble. And they're gone just as fast as they came. Isn't that what the Lord says to that seed that's on the stony ground? Hearer, they spring up. But when what? Temptations come. Troubles come because of the Word. They wither away. They wither away. What makes the difference? Why are you still here? You've been through a lot of trouble. You've been through a lot of trials. You've been through a lot of temptation. How is it you still hope in the Lord? What made the difference? What makes a difference between the true believer and the reprobate? The believer constantly hopes in the Lord, even in the teeth of His temptation. Our Lord tempted His disciples with this. Remember, He in John chapter 6, He preached the Word to them. He said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, as it is written, they shall all be taught of God." And you know what? They hated that. Everyone hated that. He had thousands of people following, and all of them hated it. And you read in the end of that chapter what they do. They left. And He turned to His disciples, and here's the trial of their faith. He said this, "Will you go away also?" In the depths of your trouble, will you go away? Where are we going to go?
Peter said, where are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. Listen, you got somewhere else to go, you'll go. The believer has no place else to go. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know why I'm in the depths. I don't understand the circumstance I'm in. I don't know how this is going to work together for my good. But where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You see how the believer hopes in his God in the very teeth of his afflictions, in the very teeth of his trials. He's got nowhere else to go. And tell you the truth, I don't want to go anywhere else. I got nowhere else to go, but I don't want to go anywhere else. There's no help anywhere but at the feet of Christ. No help. Your wife can't help you. Your husband can't help you. Your children can't help you. Your job can't help you. Only He can help you. He has the words of eternal life. And I am sure that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you sure of that? Then in the very depths of your trouble, hope. There's hope. There's something to be sure about when you're unsure about everything else. You can be sure about Him. You can be sure that every word He says is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let Israel hope in the Lord, even in the very depths of his sorrow and grief and suffering. Hope in the Lord. And then he gives us those reasons why. For with the Lord there's mercy. And there's plenteous redemption. How much redemption you need? Well, there's plenteous. There's more than you need. And he promises this, that he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What a promise. You that hope in the Lord. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father, please dismiss us with your blessing. Please pour out your Spirit to us. If we have not longed for Thee, give us a longing. If we have not panted for righteousness, give us a panting. And then give us hearts to hope and set our love and affection and faith only on Thee. And I pray you would do this in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.